Well, Nathan's not the first song leader I've juked when I sent a sermon title out, and it's easy enough to think that I might go one direction, but perhaps you've come to understand I'm weird. So there are a lot of different ways that you can go when you're weird, and I've got a lot of options available to me, so I'm grateful for our song leaders and what they do to make sure that we're led in a worship that is meaningful and thoughtful and directs our minds toward what it is that we're wanting to be thinking about when we're talking together from the Word of God. There are some people who seem to be naturally oriented to gentleness. I suspect, like most of the traits that we see in Scripture, when I say a word like that, you can call to your mind somebody in you who just exemplifies that, somebody for whom that seems to come easy. Much of the time, I think, when we do that, we are thinking of an image of a person who adheres to a certain version of what that word describes. And I think that perhaps is the case with the word gentle. I could think of some people who, based on the definitions we so often apply to that word, some people who just exude gentleness. Wouldn't hurt a fly. Because anybody would hurt a flea if they got a chance to, wouldn't they? I mean, really? Okay, well, I know people like that, but I'm not sure that that's really what the Bible is calling us to. You've heard me mention before that the Bible says that during his day, Moses was the meekest man on earth. That kind of gentleness doesn't sound like the guy who killed an Egyptian for beating up an Israelite. The kind of guy who stands toe-to-toe with the most powerful man on the planet at that time, Pharaoh of Egypt. The way that we think of gentleness doesn't fit. And of course, as Nathan has pointed out, Jesus is described as a very gentle person, yet we see in him moments when power is applied. And the question I want us to consider for a while tonight, before we start picturing people's faces as exemplars of gentleness, is what does that really look like when it's the trait or the attribute that the Lord calls us to in Scripture? What does gentleness mean? What does that look like? Let's see if I can get my remote to work here. There we go. All right. I want to start in an interesting place. We struggle some with certain traits because they require other traits. Gentleness, for example, requires a certain humility, a desire to do good and not harm. And that requires that we care more about others than we care about ourselves. At any given moment, the selfish part of me is perfectly willing to let the chips fall where they may as long as I get what I want. Perhaps I'm the only person here in the room who feels that way, but my guess is, on a fundamental and base level, all of us really want what we want. And the degree to which that carries the day is the degree to which we'll be able to express gentleness to others. A gentle person, first and foremost, then, must understand what it means to be truly humble. And in order to be truly humble, we must understand our own worth. You'll recall that great passage in John chapter 13, the place where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And he does this thing which, by almost any definition, exuded humility and the kind of gentleness to which all of us would, in our best moments, wish to aspire. But I've always found the way that that passage starts to be impressive and significant. The Bible says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper, lay aside his garments, and began to wash the disciples' feet. It's not that Jesus thought he was less. That's not humility. Humility begins with knowing who you are, so you don't have to spend a lot of time thinking about you. Most of the time, we all recognize this, people who hurt others or who affirm themselves a lot, we generally regard them to be a relatively insecure bunch. Dana and I watched the movie Wonder yesterday. I guess that was yesterday, wasn't it? And, you know, this boy, from a physical standpoint, is the kind of kid that's easy to make fun of. But his parents said, when others act like that, this is why they do that. They don't feel good about themselves. And therefore, they want to belittle others to elevate themselves. We see that in other people, but frequently don't understand the version of that that's me, that's you. Being able to say, okay, I am not worth less than others. I'm worth as much as any human being could possibly be worth. And Jesus has demonstrated that by His willingness to sacrifice Himself for humanity. Human beings are worth a lot to God. And I am a member of the human race, and therefore I am worth a lot to God. We do not become more humble and therefore more gentle when we are insecure about ourselves. In fact, we can only make that first step where we pick up the towel and wrap it around our waist and treat other people with dignity, respect, and honor when we first understand that God values us. Jesus never doubted His worth in the eyes of His Heavenly Father. And this liberated Him from the jockeying for position that so frequently causes us to treat other people harshly and with meanness. He knew who He was, so He was able to don the towel and wash people's feet. Gentleness begins when we know how much we are loved. Now, you and I have an opportunity to help other people with that, don't we? Because after all, we can contribute to another person's awareness of that, you know, the way in which he or she is loved. We can love them. We can show them the love of God. But we can also benefit personally from the love and acceptance that we get from others. I don't believe there's a person in this room who is not loved. I don't believe there's a person in this room who at moments does not acknowledge that and appreciate it. We can leverage that to help us realize our value in standing before God and minimize the craving that we sometimes seem to have to be validated and to get our way. Jesus provides an outstanding example of that, an example which He said to His disciples, "You see now that I've washed your feet, so also that you ought to wash one another's feet." He's not talking about duplicating the actual act that He participated in that day. What He's saying is, I want you to be like me. I want you to be humble. I want you to be gentle. I want you to serve. If it is true, as John records this, that the reason that Jesus could do that is because He knew who He was, can I suggest that Jesus not only wanted us to mimic His acts, He also wants us to imitate His attitude. Jesus wants us to know who we are so that we can interact with others in kindness and gentleness. The other thing that a person needs, I believe, in order to be gentle, is a person needs to understand his or her power. Paul, on other occasions, writes to the Corinthians and others and says, I acted among you like a mother. Which is a very interesting thing for a man to say, isn't it? Of all the things that I've ever said in my life, not one time do I ever recall saying to somebody else, I acted like a mother to you. I didn't act like a mother to my kids. We had somebody doing a really good job of that. I didn't act like a mother to any of my students. As a matter of fact, sometimes they might wish I acted a little bit more like a mother. I don't know. It's an interesting thing for Paul to say. Why is he saying that? Well, first of all, I think he's saying it because he understands that people have needs that need to be met by somebody who has that kind of nurturing attitude toward them. But the other thing that I think Paul knows is that he has significant power in the lives of other people around him. When Paul writes to Philemon, he is explicit with that. He says, you know, you owe me your very life, spiritually speaking. I could command you to be nice to Onesimus, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to beg. Paul is very aware of the power that he wields in the lives of other people. Here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he asks this kind of rhetorical question. What would you like me to do? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Let me think this over. Can I get back to you tomorrow on that? It's a really tough call, right? Now, obviously, everybody wants to be dealt with in a spirit of love and gentleness. But it requires that we know how much power we have in other people's lives. You know that phrase when you were growing up? I guess they still use this. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Balderdash. Words can hurt a lot, can't they? I know this because I've left a trail of harm throughout my life saying the wrong thing. I've hurt people's feelings. I've hurt them worse sometimes than if I had physically struck them. What we say is powerful. The things that we do, what people perceive that we think about them, these things are incredibly powerful. There are many of you in this room perhaps who do not feel like powerful people. Okay, I get it. I was a scrawny kid growing up, not the muscular person that I have become today. I know what it feels like to perceive yourself to be powerless. But there is no such thing as a powerless person. There is not one. You are not one. The things that you do and say matter to other people. And you have the capacity to deal with them gently so as to not do harm but to do good, or to deal with them harshly or thoughtlessly and to do considerable harm and no good. Paul understood that. He understood that he could make a real difference. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be Jesus with all that power available to him? He says of himself in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. Elsewhere, we see him have command over the demons, power which had been, apart from that, irresistible to those who were afflicted with that. Yet, Jesus had that kind of power. What's it like to go through life knowing how much power you wield? Just how irresistible, to some degree, is the force that you have, the difference that you can make? Jesus lived with that every day. But you know what? In this sense, we're no different. You and I have such tremendous power. It can be exercised for good. Most of you have been positive influences in situations in your life, maybe consistently over a period of time. People are what they are because of the influence that you have exerted for good. Some of us perhaps have been powerful influences for bad in our lives. We have done things that have caused people harm, either by attractively moving them toward sin or by doing things that have hurt them emotionally, spiritually, or physically. We need to understand the power that we wield. Some of you have heard me talk about my grandfather. He was a formative influence in my life. He was a big man, 6'5", 6'6", I'm guessing about 250 or so, 260. Big old fingers, you know, that I'm not exaggerating. I promise you a million times I'm not exaggerating. Just a big guy. As a 65, 70-year-old man, I've watched him out in the stockyard wrestling steers to the ground. Animals outweighed him by twice or three times as much. I mean, he ain't afraid of nothing, and he's big enough to do about anything he wanted to. But that's not what I remember best. I remember as a man who had mellowed, by the way. My mom tells me he was a force to be reckoned with when he was younger. But I remember him as that 65, 70-year-old man holding grandchildren with the kind of gentleness that you intentionally choose when you understand your power. He chose purposely to act gently because he understood the consequences of what happened if he didn't. Maybe most of us in this room don't wield that kind of physical power, but I hope one day, when I grow up, that I will allow the parts of my life where it's lacking to be influenced by an awareness of just how much good or harm can be done in the lives of other people because of the power that I wield. Ultimately, of course, a gentle person seeks the best model. I hope that you have people in your life that you can feel good about imitating. I've been the beneficiary of a lot of positive influences in my life when I was younger and even today, people that I aspire to be more like, and I hope you have people like that in your life. But, as you've heard so many times before, the best of people will occasionally let us down. The best of people will model desirable traits and attributes less well than Jesus. Paul entreated the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He acknowledged that when he's with them, he's humble, maybe a little bit bolder in his letters. They'd even accused him of being a bit duplicitous in that regard. He said, I get it. Sometimes I'm very forceful. But when I'm with you, I hope that you see, Paul would say, the one who is an example for me. A person who exemplified meekness and gentleness. It is not hypocrisy for us to intentionally choose to do better at some times than we're able to sustain. I'm not always as good as I sometimes am. I'm thankful that I'm not always as bad as I sometimes am either. I'm grateful that people like Paul look to people like Jesus for those good moments. Ultimately, of course, over time, what we hope is the better part of us dominates, that we are more like Christ more of the time. But that requires us to truly admire His traits more than we admire some other things. Most of us want to choose times at which we can be gentle, but we admire some other things. Being clever, for example. I remember in junior high school, the cruelest places in the world are junior high schools. If you're reasonably bright and quick-witted, you can make other people look really, really foolish. Probably nobody in here has ever done that. But you do it because in that environment, being clever and cool is more important to you than being gentle. I wish I could say we grow out of that as we get older, but you know we don't always. Sometimes other things are still more important to us. The ability to flex our own muscles and get the attention that comes with that is sometimes more important to us than the example we see in Jesus Christ. That requires a fundamental change of priority. This is not just about scratching one thing off your to-do list and adding something else. It's not merely saying, this week I will do less of this and more of this. This is about deciding what we care most about and who we most admire. Paul appealed to the example of Jesus as the epitome of meekness and gentleness, as the touchstone for the way that he interacted with other people day by day. He didn't always do it real well, perhaps. That same thing is true for us, undoubtedly. So let's talk about some marks of a gentle person then, just to put some skin on this. In James chapter 1, James says, it starts with being willing to listen with humility. This is a hard thing for some of us. We know stuff, and we would like to be regarded as significant people who've got things together. But there is a place throughout our lives, I think, to be willing to listen. My father-in-law is a great example to me. I remember, I'm embarrassed now. Some of you heard me talk about this before. I'm embarrassed. Dana and I got married, and, you know, I was I possessed all of the wisdom that your average 20-year-old has. The wisdom of youth. By the way, no insult intended for those of you 20 years old and maybe much, much further along your journey than I was. But I'm just telling you, it wasn't much. My father-in-law, twice my age, obviously, and then some, would ask my opinion on things. And he would ponder, shake his head, acknowledge the value in what I'd say. I'm embarrassed by the gentle way that he dealt with this young upstart. Need to be more like him. James says, wisdom comes from being willing to listen with humility. There is today a strong emphasis in our culture on tolerance. And I'll be just, can I be frank with you? I'm about sick of it. At least in the way that we talk about it today. Tolerance means that anything goes and we're not supposed to say a single thing about it. I do not believe that that is biblical. I believe it is unbiblical. I believe it is as unbiblical as anything that you could possibly pretend to do in the name of religion or freedom of speech or whatever else. But there is a definition of tolerance that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, which says, bear with one another. Stick around. Don't be so easily offended. Don't be too quick to call attention to the weaknesses of others or to have no use for them. Bear with one another. Humble people do. Humble people speak with grace. Titus and Timothy both were placed by Paul in spots where they were supposed to be people of influence. They were, at least Paul tells Timothy, through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, which seems to be their commission, and through the laying on of Paul's hands, which ostensibly would have resulted in him having some miraculous gifts. He is in an ideal position to be arrogant and to speak harshly toward sin. Titus, likewise, left on Crete, is exhorted to be careful about the way that he approaches those situations where he must disagree. To be careful about the way that he presents himself. Because ultimately he has the opportunity to choose whether he will be a purveyor of grace or not. Grace is a wonderful thing when you are on the receiving end of it, especially when the giver is God. But remember, God calls us not merely to receive grace, but to reflect it. And to deliver it in ways that are appropriate. A gentle person seeks to speak with grace, to speak grace into situations where it might appear to be lacking, to speak grace at times when it would be easier to speak proudly or forcefully, directly. There are times for at least the latter two of those three. But we ought to be also people who speak with grace. A gentle person does that. And when there must be confrontation, Paul urges Timothy to confront with love. This passage that has become kind of a focal point for this congregation from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 4 or 5, urges us to, when we note sin taking place, to confront, to speak the truth in love, to bear one another's burdens in so doing, to not care, to remain silent when there is confrontation that needs to be done for the well-being of another is not a gracious act. At the same time, to find situations where there is sin going on and to confront in a way that pushes people further away from God rather than closer to Him is ungodly and certainly does not follow the example of Jesus our Lord. So when confrontation needs to take place, and everything is not always okay, sometimes it does need to take place. When that happens, speak the truth in love. In James chapter 3, James shares a perspective on wisdom by telling us, first of all, some things that wisdom is not. And you go down the list of that. It's painful for me to do so. I go down that list. I find like a description of the way I've handled a mess of situations in my life. And James says that's not very wise. But instead, wisdom, among other things, is humble and gentle. A gentle person chooses to interact with situations in a way so that people are not harmed, but instead are built up, are helped to grow, are better as a result of our having been in that situation. A gentle person understands that. The subtitle of this lesson is Strength Under Control. I've already given you the best illustration that I have ever seen personally. But there's one better. This morning in our Bible class, we were in Mark chapter 14, and we watch as Jesus stands before people who are not nearly as good as Him, who have in mind to hurt Him for the sake of maintaining their own position. He is accused falsely in a ludicrous way, which He easily could have refuted. Further, He possesses all the power of the Spirit of God. Could have done anything in that circumstance. But He was gentle. He was more concerned about a sinful world than He was about being right or looking good or taking retribution or even avoiding pain. It is that example of gentleness to which we were all called. I hope this won't sound bad when I say it. There are some times when Jesus' example is just too much. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah, I want to be like Jesus, but man, I could never do that. I could never be like Him. Okay, I get it. We won't. We will never interact with every situation with the perfection modeled by Jesus. But just because you can't live up to an example doesn't mean you picked the wrong one. It's the right one. And I will spend, as you will, the rest of my life fallibly pursuing the perfection that He attained. There is no better example of one who was gentle and thoughtful and humble and meek than Jesus, our Savior. And Nathan is right. Recognizing that affects the way that we feel about our own lives. Strangely, we sometimes avoid those things which are best for us because we don't think that will yield the fruit that we want to pick. So we avoid humility and gentleness because they don't allow room for our ambition. And so we spend the rest of our lives frustrated because we cannot find what we've been looking for. Gentleness is a lighter burden than pride, violence, or ambition. I firmly believe no one ever gets to the end of a situation where they have chosen gentleness and says, I wish I'd have been proud instead. I wish I'd sought my own good instead. I wish I'd made someone pay instead. It's just not going to happen. Recognize your value and worth before God. Understand the power that you have in the lives of others. And then follow the example of Jesus. The first thing that any human being must do in order to walk with Christ is to submit to His will. Jesus calls us not only to affection, but to obedience. Tonight, if you're thinking through how you've approached God, I ask, first of all, does your response to God include faith, repentance, and having your sins washed away? Until that happens, you've not really even started the best journey you'll ever travel on. If you have some other need, sin that you need to confess, hurt that you need to rectify, do it. That may not involve a public response tonight. If it does, I want you to come. There's no sense in you carrying around that burden any longer. But maybe it's just somebody you need to talk to who you've offended. Maybe it's somebody that you need to talk to because they've offended you. Maybe it's somebody who you know is living in sin and you need to lovingly confront. Don't not do those things. Don't carry that burden any longer. Use the strength which God has given you, appropriately controlled, to be a blessing to those around you. If we can help, we'd sure like to do that, if you'd make that known as we stand and sing this song together.
Lord, bow down with sorrow, oh, eyes that long for sight.